I'm reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. So I say, live in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.
For anyone that has ever entered into the military, one of the first things you learn, you thought you learned as a child, but they tell you that you don't know anything about it. They teach you how to walk. They teach you how to march. Anybody in the military learn how to march? And you don't just march by yourself. You march in ranks. You march with others. You march in step. When I first went into the Air Force, first thing they do is they shave your hair and they give you a green fatigues. They don't even have your names on them yet. You're just what we call pickles. You look like a pickle. You had a rounded head like a pickle. Then when after you've been there for a little while, they give you your names and they give you a U.S. Air Force name, and then you're called a canned pickle. But the whole way through the process, you're learning to march. You're learning to walk in step with others. And I point that out because there's a phrase that Muriel just read to us as we went through this passage in Galatians where it talked about walking. It talked about moving. It talked about living in step with God. Last week, we're in the book of Romans, and there was a comment made, Romans 8:14. It says, all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, your translation may read differently, but the phrase that's interpreted, at least in the New American Standard, those that are being led by God, these are the only two places in the Scripture where that specific statement is made. Those that are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's not because you were born into a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Baptist family. It's not because you attend the EC church. It's not because you come to Sunday school and you're there on Wednesday nights. It's not even that you say that you believe these things. Scripture tells us that there's something about being led by the Spirit of God that identifies you as being part of His family. And so the statement there in Romans chapter 8 that says, those that are being led by the Spirit of God, linked together here in Galatians 5:18 that says, if you're led by God, there's something about being moved, being led, being directed through life that God is trying to drive home to us. And that particular phrase is right in the middle of a passage that opens with the statement in verse 16. It says, but I say, walk in or by the Spirit and do not carry out, or you will not carry out, the desires of the flesh. There's that opening statement that's also bound as though there are parentheses on two sides of a section of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And so what I'm trying to bring to you this morning is this concept of moving through life in a way that's different than it used to be. When you go into the military, you don't walk like you used to walk. They train you. This is how you walk. This is how you turn. This is how you stop. When you come into a relationship with God, He tries to get us to understand that there's something going on in our hearts and lives that has to be brought to the forefront of our thinking. That a relationship with God, walking with God, being a member of His family, isn't simply saying yes, 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 as though you're checking off answers on a quiz. God intends for the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that is given to us as members of His family, He expects us to allow that power, that person, to influence, to affect where we go and how we walk. At our Summerfest, when we had our community here, I referenced for them as part of a little object lesson, I spoke about what it used to be like to get directions to go from one place to another. When I was in the Air Force and my wife and I went west, we drove cross country from Las Vegas, Nevada to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And I remember pulling out a map that was huge. Remember the map? Remember what a map is? That paper thing that had lines on it and numbers on the lines? I remember we would sit down there, we would check how many, you remember the little legend on the bottom that told you how many miles each inch? Well, I can remember we would measure out and we try to figure out what road are we going to take? What states are we passing through? How far do we want to drive before we stop? And when we were doing that, it would take us 5 days to drive cross country. And the only person, the only thing that was directing us at that time was the map. Well, then, nowadays, there's no longer, you don't need a map anymore. You can have GPS. But anybody ever follow GPS and end up in the wrong place? Or you find out that it took you 20 minutes outside the wrong direction. You still got there, but it wasn't the shortest direction. GPS is awesome when it works. But there are times when even your GPS gets, you get out of range and there's too many mountains. You know, the connection's no longer good. If you have to get from place A to place B, the best thing is to have a guide hop in the car and show you how to get there. And what Scripture's trying to help us understand is that there is a life that God has called you and I to. A life that honors Him, a life that pleases Him. That we talked about last week, Romans chapter 7 especially, talks about there's a pull, there's a tug of war, there's a battle that rages within us because our mind understands and even the sense it agrees with everything we hear here. It's like God says, be loving, be kind, be generous. All those things that Scripture tells us to do. Part of us says, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. In fact, sometimes you'll come to the altar and you'll commit it to God. You make a vow to God, and by Tuesday, you've forgotten what it even was about. Because there's our nature, our flesh, pulls us against the purposes, against the direction of God. And so He spells out for us, this is what holy living looks like. In fact, for the people in the Old Testament, He gave what we call the law. He said, okay, this is kind of what it's going to look like if you live according to what I'm like, according to my personality. It'll look like this when you interact with other people. It'll look like this when you worship me. And so He gave the rules or the guidelines, the law. But He also, as part of giving that, He also gave them the sacrifices and the offerings for when they messed up. Because He knew that there would be impossible for us by ourselves, of our own energy, of our own determination, to live the life that He intended for us. So we mentioned last week from the book of Romans chapter 8, where it says that God's plan all along to help you and I live as we should, live in relationship with Him, live a life of submission to Him. He says, I'm not going to let it up to you to do it by yourself. I will place within you the Holy Spirit himself, the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, who went into a dead, limp, lifeless body of Christ Jesus and restored life. That one dwells inside you. And we also talked about from Romans 8 how that Spirit who's one with God the Father, God the Son, one, he knows their heart, he knows their mind, he knows what pleases them. Scripture tells us that that one will dwell within us. And he'll tell us, he'll talk to us about what God's thinking, what's on his mind, what's on his heart. In the circumstances in your life, the challenges you face day by day, the questions you have, the one who knows the mind of God dwells within us and speaks to us and teaches us what God's thinking, what's on his mind, what he would like for us to do or not to do. But the book of Galatians now starts to help us understand that, yes, that very power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwelling in you and me, doesn't grab the steering wheel of our life and force us to go in a direction that we don't want to. God's desire for you and I is that we might allow that Spirit to lead us, not beat us, not drag us, not give us a lobotomy and force us to do something against our own thoughts. But God's desire is that we, in loving response to everything that Jesus Christ has done for us, that God has done through Christ, that we, having seen his heart, his love, his desire to let us live life to the fullest, his desire that we would be essentially like the wife to him as our bridegroom, his desire is that we, in loving response, would want nothing else that the world has to offer but him. But he doesn't force us. And so now Galatians comes along, having really kind of dovetailed along with to what Paul had already shared in the book of Romans. He's now speaking to the church at Galatia. And he starts to help them understand what a life being lived in submission, being a life being walked out day by day in response to God looks like. And in this passage of Scripture, he deals with the freedom that we have in a couple ways. First off, he says, for those that have come to Christ Jesus, he opens this section, Galatians chapter 5, and he says, for those that have come to Christ Jesus, the old laws, the old draws, the old way of living is broken, it's done. Just like a person no longer that dies doesn't have to pay taxes anymore. All the bills that you've incurred when you're dead, doesn't matter, not yours anymore. Jesus explained, and Paul spoke in Romans, he said, once you've died, all those old things, they no longer matter. They no longer have a demand on your life. There's a new reality. The Spirit now gives you a new life, just as Jesus Christ had a new life. You and I have been given a new life. A new power. There's a new battery inside you now. The old one that is rotting and corroded and corroding you from the inside has been removed. Sidebar. We just had a couple kids' toys donated to us that were battery operated. Opened them up and the batteries were rotting away and corroding in the inside. Not those. You had to clean them out, scrub them off, get a little sample. Anybody ever clean up a battery that was corroded in your car? You get baking soda or something? Imagine your life, your heart was that way, like a battery full of corrosive acid, leading you unto death. Your alternator no longer charged it. Your up and go couldn't get up and go anymore. And God said, I will take out from you that old power pack. I will give you the power of God himself in you to live as you should. But you must allow yourself to be led. You have to hear him say, walk this way, do this, come this way, and respond. And so the book of Galatians says, for those that are in Christ Jesus, you have given a new life. When the old laws, the old truths no longer matter, new life, new freedom has come. No longer do you by yourself, by your own power, your own energy, have to try and figure out, how do I get to God? And Paul speaks to the people in Galatia. He says, your freedom, you're misunderstanding it in two ways. He says, on the one side, you're forgetting that you've been set free and no longer do you have to try and live by the old law, by the list of do's and the list of don'ts. They couldn't even get it right when they had one in the garden, one law, and they got it wrong. And so God tells us, he says, first off, for those that have come to me, have a relationship with me in Christ, he says there's a new freedom. No longer do you have to try and follow all the rules and the laws. He says, instead, the Holy Spirit inside you will tell you. He'll tell you, go this way. Don't do that. Say this. Don't say that. Don't do that. Just like the guide in the car. He says, throw away the map and turn off the GPS. The guide is with you. He's in the car. He'll tell you, this is what pleases God. This is how you should respond to your brother or to your sister, to the one who offends you, to the circumstances that have changed in your life. The Spirit of God, who knows God's heart and mind, he knows the plans that God has for you, will teach you, will speak to you, will guide you. Do this, walk this way, respond this way. Like the guide in the car, when the GPS disconnects, he's still there and he knows the way. So number one, Paul's trying to help us understand, no longer are you stuck does your life have to be defined by a list of rules, by the law itself. Set it aside. You've been given freedom beyond that. But to bring a balance to that, Paul said, but some of you, recognizing that no longer do you have to live by the old law, he goes to the other extreme. He says, you know what? But there's some of you that are taking it way too far, this freedom stuff. And he says, and you've gotten in your mind that, well, now you can do anything you want. And in so doing, you've now set yourself back on the throne of your own life. And you're starting to, even though you recognize you've been set free from the old stuff, nothing matters anymore. You think, well, I can do whatever I want. I can sin any way I want to. I can live my life any way I want to. And Paul's trying to bring a balance to both sides of that argument. He's saying, number one, don't let yourself be pulled back down to be restricted by a set of rules and laws. He said, but on the other side, don't get so carried away to think that now nothing matters. He actually makes the statement as he's speaking, he says, you know what? In fact, the reality is that if you are led by the Spirit, if he is the one that's directing your path, the one who wrote the law, he's like, if the one who wrote the map, who sat down and drew it out for you, if the one who defined where all the turns were, drew that out for you, if he's sitting in the car with you, why do you need the map? That map was defined years ago. It doesn't know about the detour up ahead. It doesn't know that a boulder just fell down and is blocking the road. And so Paul's saying, now that you've come into a relationship with God where he's living inside you, part of your daily experience, don't try to go back and simply live by what a church or a denomination or a religious structure of any kind defines as this is how you get to God. He says, learn to tune into the one who's living life with you,
that dwells within you. Tune your ear to hear that voice and then respond.
Paul continues in the book of Galatians, and he tries to give us some practical insights into what the life looks like before or with the Spirit or without the Spirit. He says, in verse 17, he says, the flesh and the spirit, the old man and the spirit dwelling in you, they're at odds. They're warring against each other. But if the Spirit leads you, don't sweat it. Doesn't say it that way, Rick's reading translation. But then he gives illustrations of what this looks like day by day. And this is where we need to understand and compare our lives. He says, if you're living for yourself, if somehow the Spirit isn't having the impact on your life that it's supposed to, here's how you might know. And he then starts to list out for us ways that we can know that we are not being led by the Spirit. He says, the deeds of the flesh, or the workings out of the flesh, the things that the flesh will bring forward in your life, those things that the flesh will bring out are evident. And then he lists them out for us. We saw them on the screen as the scripture passage was there. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife and envy, the things in which we ourselves are looking at the people, using people to satisfy our own appetites, our own lusts, our own desires. We wrestle against brothers and sisters and our neighbors. We fight and we grab for the things that this world has. And Paul says, if you look at your life and those things are being worked out, all your energy, the things that are coming out of your life are in that list. In fact, this is not an exhaustive list. It's a sample list. These are the kinds of things that the flesh left alone will bring out. Even when you think you're trying to serve God, you're trying to approach Him through your own strength, your own understanding. And if it's not as led by the Spirit of God, then again, it falls on the idolatry. You're worshiping a false god if you're not worshiping Him the way that He wants. And then he gives out this list, envying, drunkenness, and things like these. And here's a statement. You need to hear this. I'm forewarning you. I'm telling you right now that those who walk in these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. Now he's going to go on, he's going to give us a list, a view of what it looks like when the Spirit is coming, is working out our life. But the thing that you need to understand as you read that, the list of the things that the flesh is manifesting, he says, if this is there in your life, if this is the thing that your energies, your day by day, the things that you're giving yourself to, if this is what the fruit of your life is at the end of the day, you're done. You will never get, you will never inherit, it will never be given to you as a reward of your Father, what He has for you in heaven. Then he says, in comparison, or in contrast, better, to those things, when the Spirit is at work in your life, when He is living in and with and through you, in contrast to those things, what you'll see are the things that look like God Himself. It says, in contrast to the work or the deeds, the things that you're giving your energies to, the strivings of your life. When you think about work, you think about energy. You think about getting results from something. But in contrast to that, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, it's only one fruit. When the Spirit is at work in you, like a vine. I never saw a vine get up and I wish it would, my tomato plants. I wish it would get up and weed its own garden and go and get its own water and drink. I've never seen a vine do that yet.
As a vine in the right setting, if it's a healthy vine in the right setting with the right amount of sunlight and water, it will just do what it was designed by God to do. It will simply bring forth fruit based on the type of vine that it is. Grape vines produce grapes. Tomato vines produce tomatoes. And as we spoke a year ago from the John chapter 15, where Jesus talks about us abiding in the vine. When we abide, when we remain connected to Christ, and we're drawing his life into us day by day, just like a vine simply produces, it is a result of the healthy system. Scripture says, when you remain connected to God, without even working, it's not work, it's just letting the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit help you know how to respond day by day. What will happen without you even, you may not even know this cover to cover. You may not even know the 613 commands or whatever it was that the Israelites had. You may not even remember the Ten Commandments. Hopefully you have some understanding. But the point being that if you, the Spirit who wrote all that stuff is in you and he tells you, do this, don't do that, go do that. If you're responding to that without even knowing what it says, the things of God, the character of God, the purposes of God will come forth in and through your life like the fruit on a plant. It will just be produced. It will be the outcome of that abiding. But the thing that struck me as I was reading through this in preparation for today was that it is not, the thing that Paul, that struck me was, Paul said, if you have that old stuff, you're done. He doesn't say you can have a little bit of that stuff and all this fruit. He says, if those are the things that you're walking in, if those are the things that you're giving your energies to, if that is the result of your daily living, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. It doesn't say if you have a little bit, if you're mostly the fruit of God and still have a little bit of that stuff. We need to understand that God's not interested in the mix of some old man and new man. His desire is that we pursue day by day, moment by moment, a course in which we're hearing, we're tuning our ear into what is the heart, the voice of God saying, and we respond. Now, the good thing is none of us does that perfectly. And just like fruit is born over time, it grows to be ripe. It doesn't one day you go to bed, there's nothing on your tomato plant, and the next day, blah, big, giant, juicy red tomatoes. It grows incrementally. And it has to be tended. But the promise of God is that if you will let the Spirit lead your life, the fruit, the resulting that will come forth from your life, fruit that blesses others, that they can eat, that tastes sweet, the thing that is blessing to others, that can be removed from you and given to someone else, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For these things, against these things, no law can bring them out. But the Spirit who knows the heart of God and knows you will bring them forth in your life. Paul then bounds the closing part of that section. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, put to death the flesh. The Spirit of God, when you open your heart to God and invite him in to your heart, if we were to use that phrase, he comes. Jesus promised that he would come and lead us into all truth. But it's up to us to respond to that voice, to let him lead us.
Yeah, there's a lot of things that will pull us in one direction or the other. But the scripture says in verse 16, and this is the way the New American Standard reads. It says, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Other translations say, walk by the Spirit and don't carry out. Here's the good point. Here's the thing I want you to get. Paul does not say you will not, your flesh doesn't have desires. He doesn't say when you come to God, the fleshly desires and the thoughts aren't just disappear. He says, walk in response to the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you, and you won't carry them out. You won't let them have their way. Doesn't say, it doesn't condemn you because you have a bad thought. It doesn't say, wow, you're going to hell. You just had a bad thought about that person that cut you off driving down the road. You're done. We talked about that last week. Romans 8, chapter 1. 8:1 says, there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. If you hear that voice, that is the voice of another, that is not the voice of God. The voice of the one that accuses you, that condemns you, is the enemy that seeks your destruction. Your promise and my promise, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Two things. First is, he's done it at Calvary. We confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us. When you've accepted Christ in your heart, your sins are forgiven. Now, if you mess up, come to the Lord and say, Lord, I blew it. I sinned. Forgive me again. And I accept the forgiveness that's given me in Christ. You don't have to beg for it. It's already been extended. It was already available at Calvary. But the second part of that, he'll forgive you. The other part is what we're talking about today. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that is not because he waves a magic wand over you and touches your heart and instantly you're pure. It's day by day as you and I surrender to the leadership of the Spirit of God, as he brings out from our life the fruit of the Spirit. Then what Adam and Eve failed to do, you and I are able one more time to do. And that is to be the image of Christ Jesus, the image of God, to not just this material world that we see, but even to the unseen world that we can't. Amen. Let's bow our hearts, bow our heads. Just reflect. Where are you at in your response to these truths? Paul tells us, and even other places, other writers in Scripture tell us and remind us that sin is real. Paul reminded us that there's a draw, there's a pull away from the things of God, away from the purposes of God, and it's a real struggle. And if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. We are sinners, and we sin. But the good news is that we don't have to allow that to define our lives, the direction or the course of our life. There is a new power available to you and to I. That is the Spirit himself, God himself, living inside us, telling us and helping us to walk in a way that blesses him. Only you, as you consider your life in the presence of God, know how well you've been doing or not, how much of the old still dominates and is being made manifest in your life. But my brothers and sisters, just as I quoted 1 John 1:9, if we confess our failures, our sin, forgiveness is already available. And we then can begin to continue to walk out the other part of that promise, that he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, you know our hearts. You know, when we rise up and when we sit down, when we go out and when we come in, you know, the thoughts, even as they're forming in our hearts and minds, even before they're there, you know them from afar. Father, you know the times that we have willingly rebelled against your voice, against your word, to satisfy our own hearts and our own lusts. Lord, this day we repent of that. We ask, O God, that the forgiveness that was available to all those who would come for it at Calvary, we thank you for that forgiveness, and today we receive it afresh. Lord, we thank you also for the promise and the reality that the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells within us. Father, may our prayer ever be, tune our ear to hear and our hearts to respond as Jesus did. May we come to the place where he said his work was to do yours, your work, the will of the Father. In fact, he said beyond his work, it's the very thing that nourished him. Father, may that be the declaration of our lives. We receive your grace, your forgiveness. We thank you that Jesus is both full of truth and grace. And Lord, we thank you that as we are led by your Spirit, oh God, we prove out what you've said in your word, that we are indeed children of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.